If you have a Bible, would you open it up to Ephesians chapter 4? I'm going to take a moment and pray for us in a minute, but I want to get us kind of into the thrust of our passage first, and then I'll pray for us. We're working our way through the book of Ephesians. If you've been around, if you haven't, let me just let you know that the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians are deeply theological. They are full of rich doctrine about who God is and how God works and how God worked to bring us into his kingdom, how he worked to save his people. The last three chapters of the book are very, very practical. How this gospel then manifests itself in our lives and how we work out the faith that we're given, how we live out this faith, which means that today, as we're in chapter 4, everything we're going to talk about today and really for the rest of this book assumes that you are a follower of Jesus. It assumes that you are a Christian. And if you aren't, if you're here and you're not a believer, or if you're watching online and you are not a follower of Jesus, I'm so thankful that you are here. I'm so thankful that you are participating with us. And my prayer is that you would see the beauty of what the gospel of Jesus Christ really is, that it would captivate you, that it would capture your heart and your affections, and that you would surrender your life to the Lordship of Christ. For the rest of us who've been around, if you remember back to the beginning of chapter 4, Paul charged us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. You remember that line? Okay, so what he's saying there is, wherever, whenever, however someone surrenders themselves to the Lordship of Christ, whenever someone enters into relationship with God, a process of renewal begins. We start to change. We start to be transformed. God starts to break harmful patterns. He begins to heal old wounds. He begins to repair those things that have been torn apart. And so the Christian experience really is one of growth into Christ's likeness. We grow, we mature to become like Jesus. And that's why the scripture talks about conversion or coming to Christ, being born again. Because we all start as spiritual infants, and then we grow up into maturity. We grow up into the image of Christ. But here's the reality. You know this as well as I do. In John 17, for instance, Jesus says that he wants us to be in the world, but not of the world. Now, how many of you know that to live in this world, but to be distinct from it, feels impossibly hard at times? It feels incredibly challenging to not get swept up into the attitudes of this culture, the behaviors of this world, to live distinctly as Christian people in a very non-Christian society at times feels like it's just impossible. Yes? And so the question we have to wrestle with is, okay, if this is true, that Jesus comes into our lives as we surrender to him and he begins to change us, how does that happen? How are we transformed? How do we change? How do we become more like Christ? And that's what Paul is going to begin to start answering for us here in Ephesians chapter 4. So let me read these verses. We're actually starting in verse 17. I'll read to verse 24. This section I'm going to kind of break into two parts. So this week and next week we'll be in the rest of chapter 4. But I'm going to read these seven or so verses for us. And then I'm going to pray. And I'm just going to take a minute to pray for us and for our community and for some other things here. And then we'll dive into the text. So Ephesians chapter 4, it'll be on the screen if you don't have a Bible. But if you do, I really encourage you, even if you're coming here on a regular basis, like bring this book with you. Okay? But there's nothing that gives my heart more joy than hearing pages rustle when you open up your Bible, okay? I know it's on the screen. That's like the cheater version. Please bring this and mark it up and highlight it and like wear it out and get another one and do that to the next one, okay? It's really important that you've got the text in front of you, that you see it, and that God can show you things in his word, okay? Now, Ephesians 4, starting in verse 17. Now, this I say and testify in the Lord. So Paul's saying, I'm saying this, but this is really Jesus speaking. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful to be your people. Dead souls that were made alive. Lost souls that were found and chosen. Slaves to sin and death, and brought into your kingdom, given the right to be called the children of God. Father, we thank you for the ability to gather, whether we are gathering at home with our family or even friends, or those of us gathered in this room, the ability to be with our brothers and sisters, to be with community, and to worship you in spirit and in truth is a gift. And so we are a grateful people. Lord, I know that this week has been hard for many people. Some have experienced suffering and loss. Some have experienced turmoil, relational discord. Some have experienced massive anxiety, depression, anger, hopelessness. Some have experienced financial difficulty, unexpected payments, bills. There are a myriad of things that have taken our mind and our heart off of you and disheartened us. And in the midst of all that, our country seems to be on self-destruct mode. And so, Father, we need you. We need the presence of your Spirit within us to bring encouragement, to bring comfort, to bring hope, to bring peace. We need the promises of your word to remind us of who you are and who we are in you, what you have done for us and what you will do. We need the gospel. We need to cling to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, for it is our only hope. And so now, Lord, as we look into your word, I pray that we would find marvelous things in it. Pray that you would help me to rightly divide this word so that your people are challenged and encouraged, that we see Jesus, that we see the beauty and the glory of our Savior, we cling to him, and that you bring the deep change and transformation that only you can bring. So we pray this, these things, all of these things, in the beautiful name of your Son, Christ. And everyone said, amen. So this text, as I read it, really kind of naturally breaks into two pieces. He says, now, right? Now, therefore. And then he says in verse 20, but that's not the way, right? And so I originally kind of broke this into two, you know, easy, manageable bites. But it dawned on me. I felt like I got most of the way through the week, and the Lord was like, hey, are you done working on this sermon in your own strength? Because I got stuff to say. And I was like, oh, okay. And he showed me that really the heart of the sermon is in that second half. And so I want to, it informs the first. So what I want to do is I want to draw my sermon points out of that second half of the text, but we're going to start at the beginning. So does it make sense? So for instance, if you're a note taker, there are three things I think Paul shows us here that are, I don't want to call it a formula, but this is the way change happens, the way real lasting change in our lives happens. And the first thing is that we have to put off who we were. Now, I get that from starting in verse 20. He says, that's not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self. So that's my first sermon point, but it comes from the second half of the text. Does it make sense? So how does that inform the first half? He says, I want you to put off who you were. Anyone ever had a favorite piece of clothing, like from when you were a kid or something? Like not a blankie. Everyone had a blankie, but like a shirt or short, a hat, something. Anybody? You can show. Okay. No, I can't see your face, but you can show me your hand. I had this shirt when I was a kid that I got from my elementary school. It was an adult small that I could wear, and it fit me in the second grade. Okay? And so pretty much every picture of me from second and third grade, I'm in that green Morgan Woods Elementary School shirt with Garfield on it. I don't know if I had a thing for Garfield, but that was my jam. I love that shirt. And I still have it. I think I still have it. My daughter wore it for a while and kind of ruined it. But that's another story. If I had that shirt with me and I was like, hey, I'll be right back. And I tried to put that adult small shirt on. How do you think that would go? I'll tell you, not too good, okay? It would scar you emotionally, I'm sure, and would embarrass me. And so I'm not going to do it, right? Because let's just say I'm no longer an adult small. Why couldn't I put that shirt on now? Because it doesn't fit. It doesn't fit with who I now am. And that's the point that Paul wants to make here. We have to put off the old self because it's not who we are anymore. So look with me at verse 17. Paul says, now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Let me just stop there for a minute. Paul is essentially saying to us, listen, with all the God-given authority I have in me, if you're all in on this gospel, the gospel I've spent three chapters writing to you about, like the depth of it and the richness and all that Jesus is and all that God has done. If you're all in on this gospel thing, if you have truly surrendered your life to the Lordship of Christ, then you can't live anymore the way the Gentiles live. Okay, now who is he speaking to primarily? Who's the audience at the church of Ephesus? Gentiles. So he's saying to Gentiles, hey, don't live like Gentiles anymore. And they're like, but we are. It'd be like him coming to us and being like, hey, no longer live as Americans do. And we would, most of us would be like, but I am one. How do I do that, right? And he's saying to us, yes, you are a Gentile. Yes, you are an American, but that's not your primary identity anymore. We talked about that already in Ephesians, haven't we? That's not primarily who you are anymore. That is not what primarily shapes you any longer. What defines you is not your Gentilism or your Americanism. What defines you is Christ. Now, how is it, he says, that the Gentiles are living? No longer live as the Gentiles do. How? In the futility of their minds. Now, the Gentiles is his way of saying unbelieving people. Futility of their minds, that's an odd phrase. What does he mean by that? He doesn't mean stupid, okay? Futility really is this has this idea of hollowness. In fact, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, we call it the Septuagint. In the book of Ecclesiastes, when Solomon is talking about the vanity of life and how everything's a vapor, and right, some of you know that. The word that's used for vanity is this word in Greek for futility. So there's a thinness to it. There's a hollowness to it. There's an emptiness to it. So he says, don't live like unbelieving people in the emptiness or hollowness of their minds. Again, he's not talking just about their intellect or thinking. The word for mind here really could be translated or synonymous with the heart, the way the Bible speaks of the heart. So it's this understanding of the seat of your personality, right? Where your mind, your will, and your emotions kind of all reside together, the core, deepest part of you. So Paul's saying, okay, don't live like Gentiles, like unbelieving people, in the emptiness of their soul, in the hollowness of their soul. Now, you might be here, or you might be watching online, you're like, but I'm not a believer. Are you saying I have a hollowness of soul? I love you, yes. And at your worst, you would admit that. That everything just sort of seems like, I know there's something more out there. How often have you heard people say that, right? I just feel like there's something more out there. I feel like there's something greater. And there is. His name is Jesus. So where does this hollowness of soul come from? In verse 18, he reminds us. Now, he kind of builds the case, but the root of it is at the end of verse 18. Hardness of heart. Hardness of heart, which leads to an ignorance, which leads to alienation from the life of God, which leads to being darkened in our understanding. What is hardness of heart? The Puritans used to say, the same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. Hardness of heart is our rejection of that which we know deep down is actually true. It's a refusal to surrender ourselves to Christ. We know and we're running in the other direction. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1 that God has made it plain to all humanity that there is a God. And we have exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and we have rejected him. That's hardness of heart. We want to be our own authority. We want to call the balls and strikes in this thing we call life. And so we refuse to surrender. We reject what we know to be true, which leads us to an ignorance, which is a disregard for the things we don't want to think about. Like, some of you haven't watched TV news in a year because you would rather be ignorant than angry. Amen? Because if I don't know it's happening, I don't have to think about it, and I don't have to be worried about it, and I don't have to be upset about it. Ignorance in this text is a disregard for the things that we don't want to think about, which leads us to being strangers to God and what life in God really is, which leads us to darkness. You might think about, if you've ever driven up like on the parkway and it's gotten very foggy, or if you've ever been somewhere where there's just like thick, my grandpa used to call it pea soup fog, you know, and all you can see is what's right in front of you. And you know there's stuff out there and there's probably beautiful mountain vistas, but you can't see them because you're under the cloud. You're in the fog, you're in the mist. That's what he's talking about. Which leads us then to, in verse 19, he says, they become callous, a callousness, spiritually desensitized and dull. And when we're under the cloud, and when we are spiritually desensitized and sort of calloused, we start to live as though this world, what we can see right in front of us, is all there is. And when we live like this world, this material world, is all there is, of course, all of our pursuits and all of our hopes are going to be in the stuff of this world. So I did a little research this week on us Americans. And this shocked me. still in this country, 70%, 70.6 to be exact, percent of Americans claim to be Christian. Which just shows me that most Americans have no idea what it means to be a Christian. Genuinely, okay? But 70% claim to be Christians, and yet, by all measures, Americans live like there's no tomorrow and there's nothing but this material world. We work too much. Average American works more than 50 hours a week. We're too focused on success and on money and on security and on pleasure and on entertainment. The sensory things, the sensual things. We eat too much. 60% of Americans are obese. We drink too much. Alcohol sales have skyrocketed during COVID. And not only that, 50% of all Americans have experienced participating in illicit drugs, illegal drugs. 50%. We spend too much. We're all in debt. We sleep around too much. Average American has had 7 partners. And all of those pursuits actually make us more spiritually numb and more slothful and more desensitized to the things of God. We fall into this thing that the ancients would call acedia, which some call sloth, but it's not just sloth. I love the desert mothers and fathers called it the noonday devil, because in the heat of the day in the desert, you don't do anything, right? If you've ever been to a place that's like hot, and I don't mean like summer hot, I mean like Florida hot, right? I was in Abu Dhabi 2 years ago, and we got off the plane at 10 o'clock at night, and it was 105. That's an oven. I don't know why people live there. And so in the heat of the day, when it's like 120 or whatever, if you got a little hut, you just stay in it because you can't work. It's too hot, and you don't want to do anything. Right? You're not just lazy. You're just like, oh, I can't. And how many of us feel like that during COVID? We're depressed. We're anxious. We're frustrated. We're tired. We're out of gas. That's acedia. So we have no energy for the things of God. We have no energy for reading the scriptures or for praying or for worshiping Christ or even some of us for coming to church. Like we've fallen out of that rhythm of being with the people of God and now we don't miss it that much. And all the while, in our soul is this insatiable internal desire that nothing on this earth could ever satisfy. Like, what do we really want at the core of who we are? We want love. We want a love that will last. But if there's nothing besides ourselves to live for, and once we die, we're just dead, and there's no God, and there's no... Then all our pursuits... And all our clinging to the love we have is going to go away. We want meaning. We want our lives to count for something. But without something bigger than ourselves to live for, it's like Solomon says, it's meaningless. So we wake up one day without something bigger than ourselves, without the God of the universe that we are living for and have relationship with, everything seems pointless. And so Paul says to us, listen, those pursuits, now, they're not all bad desires or pursuits, but you make them ultimate. And those things are robbing you of actually knowing the life of God. Those are dead man's clothes. And you're in Christ now, and you have no business putting on a dead man's clothes. That's what he reminds us of 2 Corinthians 5. Let me just read this for you really quickly. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Dead, gone, buried. Behold, the new has come. So we got no business putting on a dead man's clothes. We have to take them off. We have to put off who we were. Now, we are not in Christ. We are not who we once were. And I think just as a quick point of application, all right? It is healthy for us, and it actually brings encouragement to us to remember where we would be without Christ, who we would be without Jesus. Look, I know some of you are struggling, and you're struggling even with your faith, and you're like, is this even working? I'm not sure. And as much as you're wrestling now with faith, imagine what it would be like to wrestle through all the stuff you're wrestling through without faith. Like, remember who you were. Some of you know very acutely who you were before Christ. Some of you don't really remember, but listen, it's good to think, where would I be? Who would I be without Jesus in my life? Put off who you were. You guys with me? Okay. Now, second part, as he says, not only do we need to put off who we were, but we need to be renewed spiritually. You see that in verse 23. So verse 22, put off your old self. Verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Okay, what's that look like? Verse 20, but that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Paul says, listen, that old way, those old clothes, that's not the way of Jesus. That's not who you are anymore. That is not how you learned Christ. Did you see that in text? That's not how you learned Christ. Now, that's very, very interesting. Because that word for learned is always, in ancient literature, always used in regards to learning like a book, a lesson, a lecture, information. Never in all of ancient literature, as far as everyone has been able to research so far, is that word learn in regards to a person. But Paul says, that's not how you learned Christ. So we have a problem when it comes to how we explain the Christian faith. Because I think there are a good number of people in this world who are unbelieving people who would view the Christian faith the same way that they view a fad diet. And so people would say, you know, oh man, I was fat, like orca fat, and I had no muscle content, and I was going to die. I was hopeless. But then I gave up everything fun, and I worked out constantly, and all I eat is fava beans and celery water and like nut butters, and man, my life has changed. And you hear that, and you're like, I'm so glad that worked for you. I'm never doing that, right? It doesn't work for me. And that's how people view Christianity, is that there's this outside moralistic behavior change that I made. I gave up the fun stuff. All I do is dull stuff now, and my life is different externally. And people look at that and they go, I'm so glad that that works for you. Don't invite me to church, right? To learn Christ means that you come to an understanding that there is a God. There is one God, and he has spoken to us through his written word and through his living word, Jesus. That Jesus is the embodiment of God himself, that you learn the truth of who he is. Did you see, he says in the text, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the, we didn't actually get to this section, wait a minute. I'm so lost. Oh yeah, here we go. Verse 21. Assuming you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. You see that? Jesus is the truth. He tells us such. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through me or by me. He is the truth. And so learning Christ means we come to an understanding of who he is, that he is the truth. He is the way. He is the life. We learn his heart for us. That he would leave the glories of heaven, condescend to this earth. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, would take on human flesh, that he would live a life of pain and suffering and rejection and misunderstanding, and he would do it perfectly, and he would go to a cross, and he would die a sinner's death in our place for our sins. And he would be mocked and bloodied and bruised and beaten and finally expire. He'd be buried in the ground. And on the third day, he would rise again from the grave, conquering our enemies, our real enemies. You know, our real enemies are not the Democrats or the Republicans. Did you know that? Satan, sin, death, hell, those are our enemies. Christ conquered them. Ephesians reminds us that we are chosen in him. That we are adopted into the family of God. That we are forgiven of all of our sin, past, present, and future. That we are made alive. That he has visited us with mercy and with grace. That's what it is to learn Christ. And so Paul's basically going, hey, you belong to the kingdom of God, don't you? Like, you heard his voice when he called you, right? You were called into a relationship with Jesus. You heard him speak to you. You came to him. Then you know, then you have to know that following Jesus is not just something you tack onto your life from the outside, but rather it is a comprehensive inner change. Not just in how you live, but who you are. Next week, Paul's going to actually get into certain behaviors. But he won't let us get to that list of behaviors without first going through the inner transformation. Right? Because that list, and this, again, this, so many people think that Christianity is just external moral confirmation, right? Being conformed into, you know, this sort of dull, boring, you know, I don't know, Ned Flanders kind of person who being a Christian is not at all about being a better person. Christianity is about becoming a new person. The old is past, the new has come. So Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, do not be conformed to this world, but what? Be transformed. And how are we transformed? By the renewing of our minds. And again, mind and heart are basically synonymous. So he's saying there has to be an inner core heart renewal. There has to be a renewal of who you are on the inside that actually changes the way that you live. Changes everything. Like when the gospel penny finally drops in your soul, it changes everything. I've had people say to me, like, they'll come to Christ, whether in a service like this or somebody leads them to Jesus one-on-one or whatever, and especially if they're adults, you know, like if they've been kind of walking on their own for 20 or 30 years, and then they're all of a sudden they're like, whoa, okay, I know who Jesus is now, and he's the truth, and I have to relearn everything. I have to relearn what it means to be human. I have to think differently now about relationships and dating and intimacy. I got to think differently about money and debt and spending and generosity. I think differently about work and vocation. I think differently about politics. I think differently about my time and how it gets spent. Like, it changes everything. A renewal of the soul changes how we think and filter through everything that's coming at us in the world, which then leads us into living differently. But never hear that it's behavior first and then inner change. That is not the gospel. The gospel is inner change and transformation brought about because of your reception to what Jesus has done for you and is doing, and that leads you to change. And that's actually where Paul goes last. Still hanging? Okay, at home, you with me? All right, verse 24, look at this. last point is he wants us to put on who we are. Okay, so put off who we are not or who we were, be renewed spiritually, and then put on who we are. Verse 24. To put on the new self. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So Paul is talking about an inside-out transformation, right? Not just a conformity to moral rules. And since the Christian experience is one of growth, change is often going to be slow and gradual. Now, there are some of you who, you know, cocaine addict, axe murderer, met Jesus, and now you're Sunday school teacher, and praise God for that. Instantaneous change, right? But for many of us, it's, I was addicted to porn, and now it's only like once a month. I was totally insecure at all times, and now just sometimes. I lived to please people and always wanted their acceptance, and now I see when I'm doing it. Before, I was unaware. You see? It's often a slow, gradual change, but it is changed nonetheless, and it is change that is brought about by God's work in you. And this is how it works. He gives us new desires. These are kind of subpoints. New desires. Back here in the text, look at verse 22 again. I know I'm kind of taking you all over the passage, but it's just how it goes. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. What does that mean? Deceitful desires are just desires that lie to you. In other words, they overpromise and underdeliver always. And they can be good things. Some of you have a desire for a relationship, or, you know, men and women are given a desire for intimacy. Those are good things, right? But when those things kind of become ultimate in our hearts and minds, they become, I thought that was the Holy Spirit for a second. I didn't know he had a walkie-talkie, but whatever. Those desires, they lie to us, and they go, man, if you do this, it's going to be awesome. You're going to love it, and you do it, and you participate, or you give yourself over, and then it's like, man, that didn't really work. And they overpromise, and they underdeliver always. But see, we can't get enough. And so we start to become enslaved to those desires. They become demands. They become our right. And then they just hold us under their power. New desires means I understand that Christ is the only one who will ultimately satisfy those desires of my soul. So we talked a minute ago about acceptance, right? I understand because of that renewal, that inner work in my soul, that Jesus grants me acceptance. I am accepted by God. Like the only person's opinion of me that ultimately matters, I have it. And he says, you're accepted. And if I have the acceptance of God, then I don't have to live or die by whether my new neighbors really like me or not. I don't have to live or die by whether I make a good impression on everyone. In reality, I probably won't. Love. We want love. If I know that I am loved ferociously by the God of the universe, I'm loved so much that God sent his only son, Christ, to live and die and live again. And he loves me and he will love me till the end. I can't do anything to make him love me more, and I can't do anything to make him love me any less. He loves me. And if I have received it, if I have understood the love of God for me, even me, then I don't need to give myself away to get love. Love, I don't need to stay in a relationship, not a marriage, hear me, a relationship where this person isn't really caring for me, but I'm just so desperate to have someone that I won't let them go. We want meaning. We want our lives to count for something. What if I know that my ultimate meaning comes from Christ and who he says I am, and that the path that he charts for me, whether I'm going to be, you know, a Nobel Prize winner or a garbage man, that counts, that my vocation is given to me by him and that it has eternal, lasting significance, then I don't have to grasp for meaning in other things, right? New desires, new motives. I walk in obedience to Christ. Why? Is it out of fear? Like he'll whack me if I am not obedient? Let's think about this one. We'll get into this next week, but in that second half of the text that we'll talk about next week, he says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of us speak the truth with our neighbor. So he's talking about being truthful, all right? I'm not going to lie anymore. Why? Am I afraid that God's going to whack me like whack-a-mole if I lie? Am I not going to lie because that's not what good people do and I'm just appealing to my pride, or I don't want to be shamed because I'm not a good person because I lie? No. Why am I honest? Because I love Jesus. And I want to honor him with my life. And he already accepts me anyway, so why do I have to cover my butt? He knows. I can be honest. New desires, new motives, and a new master. You see in the last part of the verse there, put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. After the likeness of God. Brothers and sisters, we are children of the King. And he's a good dad. We are not, hear me, look right at me. We are not yet who we are meant to be. None of us. None of us. You might be minutes away from glory, and you are still not yet who you are meant to be. But our Father is patient with us. He is kind. He is at work in you right now to conform you into the image of Christ. He is gentle, and he works with us. I have a new neighbor across the street. They just moved in, and they got little kids, like 5 or 6 and 3. And the 6-year-old has a bike, and there's a bunch of little kids on my street, and so those kids are riding bikes like Evel Knievel. It's crazy. And this kid's got training wheels, right? And so he's like, Dad, I'm done with training wheels. We got to get these things off, okay? So his dad's like, okay, buddy, let's try it. And he like holds the little seat and does the thing, you know. Kid takes off and he's doing it, right? Twice. And then the third time, we got a little bit of a slight hill on my road. And the kid's like, all right, Dad, I got this. And he takes off and he can't quite get the thing right. And he bumps into another kid's bike and he just, like, helmet fly. I mean, it's bad, right? Now, what do you think that dad did when he saw his kid fall down on the bike? He's like, you dumb kid, get up. No, he didn't do that, right? He ran to him. He picked him up in his arms, and he said, it's okay, buddy, I got you. Let's put a Band-Aid on that. And by the end of the day, the kid was back out there riding again. Why do we think that when we fall in our quest to be more like Jesus, that God from heaven looks at us and goes, you dumb kid, get up? But we do. And we don't believe that he comes. Running after us. He loves you. He is for you. Can't even see my notes. He's with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. And he is patient and he is kind. Romans 2 says it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. It leads us to change. It's his kindness, not his shaking his fist in the sky. So we understand, I am forgiven completely. There is now no condemnation for me. And he calls me righteous. The new self created in the likeness in God, in true righteousness, in true holiness. He calls you righteous. He calls you holy. And if that's what God says is true about you, then live into it, my brothers and sisters. But he cares enough about us to correct us and to discipline us and to give us direction in this new way of living. He doesn't leave you alone to figure it out. So he's at work. And the fact that you notice that he is at work and he is trying to bring change into your life is evidence of his grace to you. So let us be a people who put off. Now, that is a work that we do, not to earn God's approval or acceptance, but because we already have it, we put off a decisive action. Put off the old man. He's dead. Don't try to wear those clothes anymore. Be renewed. That's passive. God does that work. You can't renew yourself. Be renewed. Let God renew you from the inside out and empower you to put on who you really are, the new you. That's the way change really happens. We're going to get into it a little bit more next week. Okay, I've taken way too much of your time. Let me put these three questions on the screen, and then we're going to sing, and we're going to remember the gospel in song together. So, first question is this. What part of the old self am I trying to hold on to and where? What old patterns, sin habits, attitudes, behaviors, what part of my old identity am I still clinging to? And I'm just trying to fit that adult small onto a extra large body, okay? It doesn't fit. You can't wear it anymore. And if they're dead man's clothes, you know, it's like Lazarus when he came out of the grave, and in the King James it says he stinketh. Like, those old clothes stinketh, all right? Don't put them on anymore. You can't wash it out. Secondly, where do I still see the need for renewal in my heart and mind? Like, I know that the way that I think about myself is not how God thinks of me, but it hasn't clicked yet. I know that these feelings I have are not accurate. I know that I need God to do this work into me to remind me of my true identity, of who I really am. In him. Where do I still need to see God do that work of renewal in my heart and in my mind? And then last, how can experiencing the love of God through the work of Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection, how can experiencing God's love through the work of Jesus empower me to put on new desires and new motives and see real change happen? When I experience the love of God, I really see with new eyes, Jesus lived a life I couldn't. Not to shame me, but to fulfill all righteousness for me. He died a death that I deserve, so I could be forgiven. That he rose from the grave, so I could be adopted into his family. He can make me his own. When I really see that, how does that empower me to put my desire is to please God? My desire is to walk in holiness. My desire is to follow him with everything I have. And I do it because I've already got approval, acceptance, love, everything my heart desires. All right. Again, I've taken way too much of your time. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to invite Brian and the band up to lead us in song. If you need to make your way out during the singing, the doors are obviously open, and so you can do that. But we're going to sing two songs, and then I'll come back up. Close us with a benediction, and we will be done for the day. Father, thank you so much for these men and women and for a chance to study your word. I pray that it has been an encouragement to your people. And so help us to walk this out, Lord. We cannot do it on our own. We need your spirit to empower us to do this, to put off the old, to put on the new, and we need you to renew us. So would you renew us in the spirit of our minds, even right now. We pray in the name of Jesus and by the power of your Spirit. Amen.